contending earnestly for the faith. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're thankful that you have tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Pastor Chris Gordon, I pastor here in Linden, the Linden United Reformed Church, and we do invite you, if you'd like to hear more of this teaching, to our worship services. I preach here at the church, and the worship service times are at 10 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. on the Lord's days. As you know, Abounding Grace Radio is now its own separate entity, and we do invite and ask sincerely both for your prayerful and financial support. Write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264, and our website is agradio.org. Check out that brand new site for you. Well, we're looking here at 1 Samuel chapter 6, and you know the scene. If you've been with us the last few days, you've tuned in. The question here, the issue here, is who is able to stand before this holy God of Israel? Israel had taken the ark and thrust it right on the battlefield to try to manipulate God to give them the victory. They were using God for their own personal earthly agendas, and they did not consider how they were able to stand before this God, how they could come before this God and not be consumed. And so the ark is in the land of the Philistines. The Philistines are going to get rid of the ark because it's plaguing them. And remember, the Lord is preserving this for generations to come, to see, to have everyone consider all human beings, small and great, all tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations. The same issue, the same problem results. This God needs to be propitiated. In other words, his wrath needs to be satisfied because our sin has greatly offended him. We may not like that message. We may not even hear that message anymore, but it doesn't change the reality. And so the issue comes out here. The Philistines are wrestling with that now here. And that's verse 4. What is the trespass offering which we shall return to him? Remember, the diviners and the wise men of the Philistines told the lords, get rid of the ark. And they says, well, what do we present to the Lord? What trespass offering? And so they came up with this idea that they should make images of the plagues that hit them. 5 golden tumors and 5 golden rats, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For the same plague was on all you and your lords. Therefore, you shall make images of your rats that ravage the land and your tumors. Now, I find this amazing. God preserved this for us. Isn't it something? I left off with this thought yesterday. Isn't it something that the single issue that comes out here, of all issues, one single great issue, it's the issue of how God can be propitiated, how God's wrath can be satisfied. Israel's deliverance came in the night of the Passover. Remember in Egypt when the blood of the perfect lamb was put on the doorposts and the angel of death passed over them? The sad thing here is that the Philistines had no knowledge of this. And all they can do is come up with an idea of trying to make a trespass offering with images of the plagues that God hit them with in their private parts, with gold. So that's what they do. They make golden images of their tumors and golden images of their rats and mice, hoping that God would be satisfied. What a tragedy, isn't it? The Philistines fully understood that this God needs to be propitiated, his wrath turned away, and this is the best they can do, dear listener. Images of their rats? Listen, pagan nations have always tried to appease an angry God. The Aztecs every year would lay their victim on the altar, and they would take an obsidian flint knife, and they would cut out the heart and offer the beating heart to the sun god, who they said was angry. And you see, our Heidelberg Catechism, which is one of the Protestant documents that summarizes all the crucial doctrines of the Christian faith, asks this crucial, important question. If God is so holy that he demands payment, and there's nothing of mere creation that can do it, how can his wrath be satisfied? How can we return to his favor? If gold won't do it, can one of us make an offering? Can our lives be worthy enough? Do we have that ability? And the answer is very clear. No one has the ability. No one can bear the weight of his anger. Now here's the moving thing. When Israel read this, it must have hit them like a ton of bricks. The trespass offerings because of sin. You need a perfect ram without blemish. God's not going to accept anything else. I wonder if it dawned on them. The first chapter show us the whole sacrificial system in Israel and the priesthood had been completely corrupted in idolatry. And there was no longer any understanding of this need anymore. You know what the Lord said to Eli? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I've commanded in my dwelling place? That means just that. He took his foot and he booted it right out of Israel. Here's my point. The very thing that the Philistines lacked without understanding, I would love to say today, Israel lacked with understanding, but the reality is the same ignorance, woeful ignorance, had fallen on them. So here's the summary. The Philistines knew better when Israel should have known better, and both are presented with no mediator. It's the problem of man. And the issue the text is raising is simple. What can satisfy? Who can satisfy the wrath of God? The Philistines are desperately trying to figure out how to get access to a God they didn't know. They offer up golden images of their tumors. They offer up idols. The Philistines are holding out just maybe this happened by chance. And it just shows here that God's wrath was not propitiated. Verse 7, they try to come up with an idea that prevents them maybe from facing the wrath of God. And so in verse 7, they make a new card and they put it on. They say, don't put it on the one we brought it in with. That might offend this God. We make a new card and take two milk cows, which have never been yoked, and hitch the cows to the cart and take their calves home away from them. Now, any farmer knows, you don't separate out calves from their mothers, from the cows. It's a disaster. That doesn't happen. They go crazy. All this was a test. Take the ark, said the Philistines, put it on a new cart, on these cows that have never been yoked away from their calves, and just let it go. If the cows go crazy and they do what's natural, try to get back to their calves and knock over the ark, and everything stirs up in a panic, we know this was all by chance. We know that God's wrath was not against us. But if they go straight, we'll know he was against us. What hardness. It's the very thing that happened with Pharaoh. The Philistines have again hardened their hearts and set up a scenario that would allow them to come and take the ark back. It's Pharaoh, remember? When he hardened his heart, got on his chariots and with one last ditch effort tried to take them back into bondage. What do you read? Against all odds, they set the ark and the chest with the golden rats and the images of their tumors, and the cows went straight for the road to Beth Shemesh, the border of the land of Israel. And as they went lowing, and they did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And lo and behold, the lords of the Philistines went after them to the border of Beth Shemesh. So now, do you see why the Exodus narrative has been woven into this ark narrative? The Lord afflicted them with plagues. They hardened their hearts. After much struggle and plaguing, they let the ark go. The ark had a great exodus, and in one last ditch effort, the Philistines come after it, going right to the border. And where does the ark come? Verse 14 tells us, the ark came into the field of Joshua, of Beth Shemesh, and a large stone was there. What a moment. Seeing it? Exile, plagues, plunder, exodus, entrance, land, border, Joshua stones. You're saying the whole Exodus has just been repeated for Israel and for us to consider. Why? Well, the Lord was reteaching them through this whole event, the story of their deliverance and what it meant. How could it have come to this? Did they really know the Holy God of Israel, what the Holy God of Israel requires for us to have access to Him? Do you? Do I? They went into the Holy of Holies, put their hands on the ark, and threw it out in the battlefield like a magic wand to try to win the victory, using God to fulfill their earthly agendas. And they totally tried to manipulate His power, harness that power for their own ends. I wonder, how much do we do this today? Isn't that how God is offered today in Christianity? Think about it. Think about it. Christianity is offered as something that works. Take a businessman who's suffering and lost a lot. All the stresses, all the problems. The prospect is presented to him that through prayer, God will keep him afloat, make him successful, beat his competitors. Hey, it's a powerful allure. I had a friend in college. He really wasn't a believer. He didn't even go to church. He lived badly. You know what he would tell me? I tithe. I said, you do what? He says, yeah, I tithe. God always gives me back double. Now, this was the most uncommitted person I knew. He wasn't even a Christian. One pastor said, gravely ill persons will often pray. They may have never prayed before, but illness brings prayer out of many a prayerless person. What do they pray for? Of course, that God's power might work in them to make them well again. If Christianity can do that, it has great value. This is equivalent to taking the ark and thrusting it on the battlefield. Because what have we done to God? God's not a product for our consumption. God doesn't exist for us. And what a tragedy when this greatest need is forgotten. Christianity doesn't deal with symptoms. The Lord gets to the heart of issues. And the whole story here is moving to show us that. I'm going to close with that tomorrow. The men of Beth Shemesh, when the ark finally comes into Israel, they see it. And did they bow before the Lord? Did they kneel and say, Lord, we've sinned against you? They put their hands on the ark and they tried to look inside and God judged them. And this question that comes out at the end of the text, who can stand before this holy Lord God, is the issue for us today. Dear listener, your life is a mess. My life is a mess. We sin all of the time. We're born with the sin of Adam. We accumulate daily sin. And God is terribly angry about this. Don't let any pastor smooth that over. You can't. It's the truth. But the message of the gospel declares to us that God has supplied the answer to that great problem of our lives in the person and the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. We can never forget that. Our eyes have to always be fixed upon Him and His gospel. Our eyes and confidence rest in the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our righteousness. He is our life. Who is able to stand before the holy God, Lord God of Israel? Only those, dear listener, who are covered with the righteous life of Jesus. Dear listener, are you covered?
This program was brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio. We encourage your prayerful and financial support. To give your tax-free donation, visit our website at www.agradio.org. That address is agradio.org. There you can learn more about us, who we are, and what we believe. We thank you for tuning in today. May the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.